Last week, we started, I was told you I was going to give you a couple of talks on friendship, and we all have our ideas of what friendship is, and we all have our ideas what the world says friendship is. We've gone from, you know, just hanging out with people. Now we have, you know, how many likes and how many friends. You know, if you look on Facebook, you know, I've got 1,200 friends. You know, or I've got, you know, whatever. Well, Jesus really only had one really close buddy, and then he had a couple of others that were kind of close, and then he had the 12 that followed him around. But really, the people that he sort of shared his heart with more were only really three. So if Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, only had three that he kind of shared with, then who are we, you know? Like, what are we doing? And so, of course, there's all, and Proverbs is a great place to go to look about friendship. Proverbs is a book which compiles a lot of different sort of aspects of just living and how we're to treat one another and what it's like when, you know, we're tempted in things or what we should be like in our relationships and things like that. So I want to go on from last week. Last week, if those of you who weren't here, we looked at friendship again, and we looked at David and Jonathan and how that was an example of godly friendship. We looked at how we often think of friends. We're so quick, you know, like we meet somebody and within a week we say, oh, they're my soulmate, or they're my good friend, you know. And what we saw were some of the qualities of friendship, biblical friendship, and I have to keep saying that, biblical friendship, was that Jonathan went through a lot of turmoil together. There was a lot of stuff that they had to go through because Jonathan's father, Saul, was trying to kill David. And here Jonathan, who was the next in line to be king, actually came and virtually gave David his emblems of kingship and acknowledged that he knew that David was going to be the next king. And we talked about jealousy between friends. And here was a prime example where you could be jealous, but he wasn't. How many of you and I, and we this leads into today as well, how many of us get jealous of each other? How many of you get jealous when someone else has a boyfriend and you don't? How many of you get jealous when somebody gets a much better job than you've got and you've been working there longer? How many of you are jealous when, you know, your friend can afford a wedding that's $50,000 and you can only afford $2,000? I just want to tell you that I got married with $200. Okay? And I stayed very happily married until death do us part. So, you know, all of these things. In fact, you know, and I have seen where people spent the $50,000 and within a year they were divorced. So none of that means anything. Can I just tell you? None of that means anything. So we get jealous. And sometimes we don't even want to be in the same room with people who have something that we want. And even though they might be friends, we might call them friends. But that's a misnomer, I feel, according to Scripture. And we live in the kingdom of God now, don't we? And so we want to see. And that's what the Word of God shows us. That's why we need to study the Word of God. God shows us what the aspects of His kingdom are all about. He says, look, you learn this in the world. You learn this in media and all that. That's not what it is. You learn this in your culture. That's not what it is. I want you to hear me, what my culture is all about. And that's where we looked at in last week. So we want to continue in some of the parts of biblical friendship and see what we can make of it. And before I do that, one verse with Jonathan and David I think is key. And I think it's still key in everything, is that it's at the very last time when they saw each other, David was hiding out, and Jonathan went to him, And it says, Jonathan encouraged David in the Lord. Are you as a friend encouraging others in the Lord? That's the key. That's the key. Are you allowing others to encourage you in the Lord? And that's where we get to the wounds of a friend. Okay? Two verses today. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's in Proverbs 27. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Or flattery, some people say. And then in Proverbs 18, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and Lord, we don't want to look at your word with our own preconceived ideas and find things that will prove that. Lord, we want to come in a humble heart before your word and have you, by your Spirit, to touch our lives and to change and transform us so that we are more like you in the kingdom of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it seems to me that these two verses, and that, look, there's many verses about friendship in the Bible, but today I just want to look at these two, that they bring part of a picture that I think is very important. And it brings a picture of friendship through hard times. To me, this is the only kind of friendship to have. Actually, I want to tell you, it's the only kind of marriage to have. If you can't get through hard times, forget it. Because you'll have them always. I know that Kat and Luke are here, but I was privileged to be able to share a few words of encouragement at their wedding. And I remember, it's a little picture that I always like to share, but I remember I shared then, I says, when you get married, it's like you're only boarding the airplane. You haven't even lifted off yet. You know, here's the airplane called marriage. And you think you're it. You think, oh, hey, I've been hanging out with her for 3 years, 4 years, whatever it is. And here we are, you know, linking arms. We're ready. You know, I love him. He loves her. Da, 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 da. You know, I know her. He knows her. Ha, ha, ha. Just wait. And then you start to walk up the steps and you get into the plane. And that's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. And I would say the liftoff takes a few years. Okay? And actually, you know, in an airplane, you really wish you would soar very gently. But lots of times there's turbulence. See? And are you going to last the turbulence? Anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. So, what is it about the wounds of a friend that can be faithful? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, most of us, if we're wounded by our friend, we come crying to another friend. Oh, you know what Mary did to me? You know what she said about me? Or you know what Joe did? You know what he said? What is it about the wounds of a friend that can be faithful? First of all, we know that God uses other people to shape us. In one of those chapters of Proverbs, it says, iron sharpens iron. All our lives, we go through this. Every person we meet, every job we take, everything. God's purpose is to use those things to sharpen us, to hone us, to shape us, to transform us into His likeness. How do we respond to these people and circumstances that come to us? Do we push them away? That's what I think most of us like to do. We don't like hurt. We don't like wounds. We don't like to be in turbulence. Do we welcome them? Do we try to run? Do we refuse to communicate with people who bring these wounds to us. I wonder, do you think that those closest to you, either at home or at work or in church, feel comfortable expressing opinions that might differ from yours? Think of yourself. Do you think that others around you feel comfortable coming to you and expressing opinions different from what you have? Be honest. I think sometimes we don't like it, because we kind of think we're right, and we kind of think they're wrong. How might you be discouraging to that kind of honesty and openness? Is it the look on your face? Is it your body language? Is it the way you rebut immediately? You know, the always when I talk to people, and you know, they, oh yes, that's true, Diana, but. Oh yes, that's right, but. And I always say, let's deal with this but. Because that indicates we're putting up a barrier, and we don't want that idea to come in. Why don't we? Why don't we? Well, look, pride is one biggie. Fear is another biggie. Fear of change. We don't want to change. Particularly if we've been pretty vocal about something, we don't want people to give us a different idea. I remember that when I was teaching in the Bible college, and the lecturers, the staff, we would often get together and we'd pray for the students and we'd share things and stuff, because we were not there just to impart information, but to help transform, help in the transformation process that God wants for all of us. And one of the biggest things that we looked for in people was teachability, teachableness. Was this person teachable? If you're in a job and you take on a management role, or even take on a role of mentoring or helping another one know the ropes, the question you have in your mind is, are they teachable? So if this person comes in, graduated from uni, maybe a newly PhD, you know, well, excuse me, you know, they saunter in, da 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 da, here I am, you know, God's gift to this department. So it's like, what, you know, what can you tell me? I've just done a PhD. So a person who's in that job as a manager or whatever says, you know, I don't care if you're just crowned King of England. You know, you've got to, you know, are you teachable in this situation? And so, see, if we're not in those little situations with our peers, we certainly aren't to God. And God wants to teach us. And so the first question I've learned over many years to ask in any situation that I find myself, God, what do you want me to learn? What are you teaching me? What are you trying to do in my life? Rather than run away. And look, I admit to everybody, and we all do it, the first inclination may be to run away. You know, anybody who studied psychology knows about the fight or flight syndrome. So you're either going to stand there and battle it out because I think I'm right, or you're going to run away because you don't want to confront it. And God doesn't want either one of those. So who do you feel most comfortable talking openly with, even to the point of disagreeing? Is your friendship on a par or on a basis where you can actually disagree with each other and still call each other friends? Or is it that you have to be right all the time? What is it about that other person that makes you feel safe to talk openly and candidly? That's where you're going to start seeing what the definition of a friend is. If I want to share something openly and candidly and honestly and put myself in a position of vulnerability, I can only do that with somebody who I know cares for me and loves me. And number one, won't repeat to anyone else what I've said and won't judge me for what I've said and will continue to reach out to me and desire to be around me and walk with me. That is true biblical friendship. And one of the things we need to see in our own lives is, do we have any of those? Or are most of our friendships superficial and only during the good times? You always know, you know, let's say you have somebody who's been a friend, or you call them a friend, and you are doing something that you know the friend doesn't really agree with. And instead of talking openly about it and maybe receiving from them, you know, you may not take it on, but at least receive. But you always know, because that friend doesn't call you anymore. That friend doesn't even want to hear what you have to say, because they've already said, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I've decided I'm right, and that's it. But here, what does the Bible say? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If somebody comes and says, look, what the pathway you're taking is a very dangerous one, and I'm concerned. Oh, no, I know what I'm all about. Doesn't matter that 10 other people have fallen off that cliff. Not me. See? That's the way we are. You know, if ever you raise a teenager, you will know. Teenagers have this thing about nothing will ever faze them. Nothing. They know everything. And then as they get older, they realize they don't. Praise God. I mean, we all were teenagers, weren't we? So we're all like that. Most of us are blind to our own poor relational skills, and we often fail to see how our behavior impacts the people around us and undermines our witness for Christ. We're blind to ourselves because we love ourselves. We have a very high esteem, mostly. Even those who have low self-esteem put on a high self-esteem to balance out the low self-esteem that's within. And God says, I want to really heal that, so that you don't have the low or the high. You have the middle. You have what is appropriate. You see yourself rightly. We so easily use this word friend, as I mentioned. And I think in the social media world, it's becoming worse and worse, in the sense that as we grow up and as we use this word friend becomes so distorted and misused. Friendship is something that happens when there are some commonalities where we can give and take. Not only give, but also to take, to share. Some of us only get close to people that we can be top dog with. That we can be in control of this. It's we who can give the advice. It's we who give the guidance and the direction. But we don't want to receive in return. It may be too risky for us, so we gather around us people who are more in need than we are. I've seen many people like this, and I'll tell you a little story about a pastor, not Caucasian, just wanted to throw that in, who led a church of a couple of congregations and was really wonderful to newcomers to the faith and to the church. And those who had great needs, spending time and sharing with them and praying with them and counseling them. And then cracks in his ministry started to appear. It wasn't through his ministry among these people. It was with his peers, his leadership team, those who stood beside him in the growing of the church. He wanted control. He couldn't work well in a team. He often criticized those he was working with. And because they all tried to be polite to one another, the ones on the team were afraid to speak out or confront him. or to try to enter into conversation. They felt he would never listen and that he would win every argument. It grew until that there was deep hurt within the church. I got involved as a member of a team to help in this situation. We tried many things to help this person, to bring reconciliation with him and the leadership team. And at the end, he left the church. He was offered counseling from an outside consultant, but didn't take it. He eventually went out of that kind of ministry because he couldn't work with those who were on par with him, who were part of the team. They were co-workers in the Lord. And upon further reflection and input regarding this situation, we realized that this had gone on previously, but nobody wanted to deal with it or confront it. See, friendship isn't a one-sided thing. If you're the one that is leading this friendship, it's not a friendship. It's another kind of relationship. If you feel that you're in some sort of control and you're the one that has all the answers for this person, it's not a friendship. A friendship in which is that where you give and take, where you receive as much as you give. So then, as I mentioned, iron sharpens iron. So that sharing of friendship, iron sharpening iron. Have you ever, you probably now, if you have a knife sharpener, you have one of those electrons or one of those things that you just go, dee, 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 dee. Well, it used to be. I remember my husband had, they had the iron, you know, the long thing, and then you took the knife and choo, 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 like this. So that was where you showed this old-time thing where the iron was swept across the blade a number of times. It was the only way to sharpen the instrument so it could be of use. We can only be sharpened by certain individuals. We can be kept morally and spiritually sharp when we allow others to hold us accountable and to speak the truth in love. We must be willing to allow others to wound us, if necessary, in order to keep our edge of growth as a Christian. It's easy for us to be a flatterer and tell people what they want to hear. But if I really care for somebody, I will ask God to help me to be a friend that is not afraid to wound in order to bring healing. When we have an illness, when we have something that needs to be operated on, it's going to be through a wound. You know, this week when I go, it's going to be through a very long wound. To go inside to fix as much as possible what's going on there. And that wound is going to take time to heal, and it's going to be difficult and all of that. But am I going to hate the surgeon because he did that? No. In fact, I'm going to try to really love him, you know, and really pray for him. So if a friend comes and says, look, I see that you're walking to the edge of a cliff, are you willing to stop and listen? Are you willing to keep calling that friend and keep talking to that friend even though you know they're going to say, I don't feel good about this. So the faithful nature of this friend and the wounds, what does that mean? It means the friend can be trusted because his or her intentions are loving. Even when he states the truths that hit home and might hurt. You know, I do take my hat off to surgeons because they have to have a certain personality to look at this person that's out to it and put a knife in and bring that wound in order to heal. And here in the scripture, God is allowing his people to share with us in his word that look, guys, you are in the kingdom of God. You're in this church. You're in this family of God. You can come here and nod at each other and say hi and then go off and do your own thing and never care about each other. A lot of that's what happens in a lot of churches. But he says, want something different. This is a little mini version of the kingdom of God. He says, I want you to love one another in truth and in love. Now, if I'm going to share something with somebody, I'm not always right. Nobody is right all the time. But as we share with someone and say, look, this is what I see may be the problem, or this may, if you keep going this way, this can happen. I won't say that it always will happen, because I know better than that. But I say, I want you to pray about this and consider it. Now, if that person continues on that path and over the cliff, I'm not going to stand at the edge and go, ha, 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 see, told you so, you know. But as a faithful friend, I'm going to reach down and I'm going to help them up. And I'm going to keep walking with them. And maybe, you know, maybe next time they'll trust a little bit more. Maybe they'll understand a little bit more. But they know I haven't given up. They know I have not walked away. They know that I am still there. See? Even if somebody rants and raves at you, you know, you know that my brother is far away from the Lord, and many times he's ranted and raved at me. But I have never once ranted and raved at him. I've never once turned my back. Even though it's hurt quite a lot. So, how do we deal with this? And this is what Jesus is talking, this is what God is saying. Now, can I tell you that even Jesus did this? He often chided his disciples. He often said to them, oh, you of little faith, or why are you arguing, or look at you, you know, like, haven't you believed me yet, sort of thing. But did he ever walk away from them? No. And John 15:15 says, no longer do I call you servants, because the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Why does he say he's called them his friends? Oh, because you love me and you do things for me, or I love you and do things for you. No, he says, I've told you what God has said. I've told you what my Father has said. So biblical friendship is that I come up to next to the person and say, I am biblically connected to you. I am in the kingdom of God. And when I share with you, I'm going to share with you what my Father has said. I'm going to share with you what's in the Scripture. I'm going to share with you what I feel in the experience I've had as a Christian. And let's talk about it. Let's discuss it. Now, can I always tell you that we need to balance this out? It's not about going to somebody with the Bible and whacking them over the head. It's not about this is it, buddy, you know. It's nothing like that. Are we willing to be that kind of friend? Are we willing to have and to listen to that kind of friend? But to be that kind of friend, we have to be consistent in our care and love for that person. We can't just start reading them the riot act or criticizing them. You don't do that to somebody that you haven't really spent time with and you really don't care for. You have to ask this question. Do I really care and love this person? If you say no, don't criticize. Don't go to them and tell them what's wrong with them. You have no business doing that. Because it's not out of love. It's out of probably wanting to have a one-upmanship. Or being right. What you should do is step back and pray until you love the person. You know? I've had to do that. Oh, there's many times I've wanted to go, boing, you know? Hit the bullseye. Get my bow and arrow out. But I've said, no, I can't do that because I don't love that person. I would be happy if they fell over in the mud. And so then I need to start. And one of the things is you can't really pray for a person rightly until you start to love them. But you can't love until you start to pray. Interesting. So you're obedient to God, and you pray. And you repent of any judgment you have or any things that you're using as ammunition against this person. And you continue to love them. We have to be loyal to that person, not a fair-weather friend and only speaking nice to their face but critical behind their back. And we have to be one who will stick there in adversity. Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. At all times, a brother here in the church to stand by a friend and help him in difficulty and hardship. Foul weather friends are the only ones worth having. That they're there in the storms. We sang a song today about storms. Are we there when the storms come? So we can see here that what a true friend is sometimes confronts us in love, wants to help us, truly seeks our good. A true friend won't be hypocritical, smiling to your face and then frowning behind your back. A true friend cares enough to put their arms around you and guide you and tell you where you can do better or in what ways we can help through this, walk through this situation. And then to be the person that we're also like that. We humble ourselves. We can learn from a little child. Doesn't matter how old we are, what sex we are, anything. We can learn from a little child. We can learn from somebody who's a much different culture. We can learn from a person who's, you know, old and on their deathbed. No matter what age, no matter what kind of situation. True friends are like oak trees. They're not built overnight. A true friend accepts us and not because we're perfect. True friends acknowledge us, give us their full attention, show us that we are important to them. And true friends appreciate. We give people little messages that we care, maybe just a phone call, maybe just a text message or something like that. And then there is the other scripture that says, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A brother. Sister. Friendship always begins with self-giving. If you go to look for a friend because you have need, it's going to be a lopsided friendship. And when we get to the end of today, I'll tell you why, as Christians, why that is so true. Friendship begins with self-giving. A friend is somebody who knows your weaknesses and respects your strengths. Biblical friendship starts with our vertical relationship with God and includes our horizontal relationship with our brothers and our sisters and those who we see in our everyday life. You can give to somebody else without love, but you can't love without giving. And that's what Jesus teaches us. A friend is the one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. And here Solomon uses that family term of brother to describe a human friendship. A brother has biological connection. Remember your brothers and your sisters, if you have any. You played together, you fought together, you cried together. Some have even died for each other. But this verse says that you have a friend that's closer than a brother. And that is Jesus. A brother can cry with you. Jesus wipes away your tears. A brother can pray with us. Jesus can answer our prayers. A brother can share the storm. Jesus can calm the storm. Jesus is a constant friend. So as we've seen what friendship between us should be, we see that the foundation of all this is our friendship with Jesus and Him with us. No matter where you go in the world, no matter what church you go into, you are never without a friend because you have Jesus. If we do not trust in Jesus, if we do not really continue to grow our friendship with Jesus, we will be in need of friendships here, so much so that we will be exhausted and we will be anxious. And we'll even say, I can't be in this church because I don't have any friends. And then I want to say, hey, you had the biggest friend of all. You have Jesus. When you have to understand, Jesus is saying to us, He is everything that we need. Okay? But He is also human. He is also understanding. And He is not so mean as to say, you're never going to have any friends because I'm going to keep them all away so you can only trust me. You know? Actually, that kind of, sort of, happened to me when I came from New York and came to live in the bush and you know, got married and was with Aboriginal people and all that sort of thing. I didn't have any friends. I mean, like Ron and I just hopped on the airplane, but, you know, it took us a long time to develop that. And so there were times, of course, I don't have any friends, you know. Especially I wanted somebody to speak American, you know. Only because I was really homesick, not because, but then through that experience, God helped me to depend on Him more and more and more. And I've seen that I needed that in my life. So when we become dependent on people, I need this. I need this friend. I want to go one step further. I need a wife. I need a husband. I want to say to you, if that is utmost in your heart, you've created an idol where God should be. And I'll go one step further. If you continued on and you got married with that, you're in for trouble because you've placed that person as God in your life. That will bring you the happiness that you want. It won't. It'll bring you some, but it won't. And because you've replaced Jesus with that, it'll be hard. So what Jesus is saying, I want to give you all this. I want you to have a joyous and abundant life. I want you to, you know, enjoy the riches of the kingdom and all of this. But you have to trust me as the center. I am your greatest friend. That I am what you need. And that whatever storm will come your way, I am there with you. No matter how good the friend is, no matter how loving your husband or your wife is, they will never be Jesus. And they will always have faults and they will always fail you. Not because they want to, but because that's just in the nature of humanity. And so Jesus is saying, I want to help you from that. I want to shield you from that. I want you to have a right relationship. So Jesus is a constant friend. He is closer than a brother. He's no fair weather friend. He's a powerful friend. Not only is he willing, but he's able to help us. Some of us are willing to help each other, but we're not able to for one reason or another. But Jesus can. Jesus is an everlasting friend. He never abandons us or deserts us in the hour of our supreme need. And we may not have a friend around us. And if we're looking at friends to people to provide that, we will grow bitter and angry and resentful toward people that you should have been there. And that's what we'll think, even if we don't say it. So as we have looked, Jonathan and David. We see Paul and Timothy. There's many in the scripture. And we say that in the middle of all that, in the center of all that, is Jesus is our friend. He's at the center. Augustine, that great Christian writer, wrote, "No friends are true friends unless you, my God, bind them fast to one another through that love which is sown in our heart by the Holy Spirit which is given to us." True biblical friendship is almost supernatural. It is bound by the Holy Spirit. Jesus in us and Jesus in the other person. Tim Keller, following up on that, says, "Friendship is only possible when there is common passion and vision, a biblically shaped and embodied friendship. All flows from our faith in Christ. For believers," that's you and me, "despite," now listen to this, "despite enormous differences in culture, temperament, class, race, personal history, the underlying commonality of Jesus is more powerful than them all. We sit in a room where there is differences of race, of culture, of personal backgrounds, of temperaments. We will never be one in those, and God never wants us to be. Because he wants his kingdom to be full of the variety of people that he's made and the backgrounds he has brought them through and the temperaments they show out into the world, like the flowers in a garden. So it's not about you and I being like an American or like a Chinese or like a Pokemon." I don't even know the names of these things. It's not like that. It's like we want to be like Jesus. And he's what brings us together. It's more powerful than them all. It is not just a thread, but it's an indestructible steel cable. I love it. That's what it is. So as today, as we come around the table of the Lord, isn't it wonderful that we can talk about friendship with Jesus? He said, "I'm not calling you servants anymore, but I call you friends." As we sit together around a meal. See, you know how many times Jesus did cool stuff when there was a meal? All through the scripture. Cool stuff with a meal. And I know you guys all like meals. Is there cool stuff that's around the meals that we have? Do we look at each other and say, "I really care. I really love. And I want more than anything for you to be like Christ. And you know what? I want you to care and love me so that you will help me be more like Christ." That is what friendship is. And so as we today share this communion table, we know that Jesus is here with us. Jesus is here to share with us in this meal. And we know what it was like as we read in the scripture that as he sat around with his 12 disciples. And he knew this was the last meal he was going to partake with them. They really didn't get it at that point. And we know that in John, before the meal, if we read in John, we see several pages or several chapters of all these little teachings that Jesus gave. So before they had the meal, or as they were breaking bread with fish and other stuff, just a normal meal, he was sharing, you know? And then he came to this point where it says he took the bread. So before I do this, if I could ask those who are serving us to come up to the front. And thank you, Grace, for praying for us, playing for us. So as he looked around and he saw that these were his friends, but, you know, he noticed, he knew that there was one that wasn't, but he still included him. And so as he broke the bread, he said, you know, and they're looking at them, at him. And this was probably just a piece of bread that they hadn't eaten yet. You know, it wasn't these flat little crackers, that, you know. But when he took it, he said, and he broke it, he said, this is my body. And he's connecting with a other verse that he shared, I am the bread of life. So when you eat of me, when you take in what I have taught you, when you listen to the Holy Spirit in your life, this is the bread. This helps you. It gives you strength. It helps you to go on for God. And so as he broke it and said, this is my body given for you, that he willingly... Remember, he wasn't taken. Even though we see the soldiers taking him from the trial, dragging him up the hill, putting a crown of thorns, and nailing him, he said, I've given my life. They haven't taken it. I'm the one in charge here, and I've given my life. So as you receive the bread today, hold it together, spend some time in reflection on what we've shared today, and then when everyone has been served, we will eat together. Thank you, Grace. Father, we hold in our hands the symbol of your life that you have given to us. Lord, that you are the bread of life. And as we eat this, Lord, we do this in remembrance of who you are, of what you've done in the past, what you will do in the future, and what you are to us right now. And we thank you, Lord, that you willingly gave up your life so that we might live eternally with you. Let us eat together. And so as to continue with the offering of his life and remembering it and celebrating it together with his friends, he takes the cup of wine that was on the table. And they knew that the shedding of blood in the animal sacrifice was atonement for sin. But of course he was saying, I'm the Lamb of God, and it is my blood that will atone forever, completely. And so he took the cup and he said, I want you to drink this, that it is my blood that cleanses you and that purifies you so that you are reconciled to me. You are one with me. You are in my presence through this. And then he says this wonderful thing. He says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I am with you again, until he comes again, bringing the consummation of all that he's taught, of all that God has done through the millennia to bring in the kingdom of God. So as you receive the cup, hold it, reflect on it, and we will drink together. Father, as we take the cup together, we again want to thank you for giving your only Son, and that through the blood that was shed, conquering sin and death, that, Father, we have been given eternal life. We have been given the way into the Holy of Holies. We have been brought into the throne room of God. Lord, may we continue to understand this deeper and deeper in our lives. This isn't just a ritual, Lord. It's a remembrance. It's a time when we are gathered around your presence and you are here. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done, which we can never repay. We can never even understand the fullness of it. But as we drink this, Lord, we pray that we will grow closer and closer to you. So let us drink together. Heavenly Father, as we've gathered around your word today, and as we've understood maybe a little bit more about what you desire in your kingdom, Lord, what you have laid out for us, what a true friend is. And we think of the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And, Lord, that's the basis of it all. And as we grow closer to you, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know how to be a better friend to those around us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.